The Old Testament reading today is Psalm 113, verses 1 to 9. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And our New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, 39 through 45, and 57 to 63. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Verses 57 to 63. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Let's go to the Lord for prayer and understanding these things. Lord God, we thank you that you have communicated to us such great truth that you have sent your Son to seek and to save the lost, that all our guilt and sin and failures do not need to remain on us, but may be taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a caring God and Father, and so we ask you, as your children, to please open our eyes and ears to understand, to grow in faith, to serve you as we ought. Be with us. In Christ's name, amen. This Advent season, we're going through and looking at overlooked people in the Christmas story and their unlikely roles. Last week, we were able to hear Pastor Lee talk about Zechariah and how he was such an example of repentance and what we could learn through that. And this week, we are looking at his wife, Elizabeth, who is the unlikely mother and a woman of faith. She was to be the mother of the man who would herald Jesus Christ, the person who is the message of the gospel, the coming of the Christmas story. And she is unlikely to be this mother because she, even from a young age, is described as being barren or infertile. She is unable physically in her body to have children. And not only that, but doubly so, she's described as advanced in years. She, even if she that weren't the case, she's beyond the time in her life when this sort of thing happens. It's doubly so unlikely that she would be the mother of anyone. But this account shows us that God does the impossible. And we see in Elizabeth an example of faith. And we hear in her words a great definition of faith, a working definition of faith. When she speaks to Mary in verse 45, she said, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Right? "Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Faith is believing what was spoken to us by God, right? The promise of the gospel. True and saving faith is believing that God will do what he said he would do by taking away our sins, restoring all things through Christ. And we are often tempted to doubt or to lose faith when we're faced with obstacles in life, difficulties or pressures or temptations. Yet despite these discouragements, we can hold fast to our faith in the promise because the promise giver is faithful. Now, we do not believe good news simply because it is good, right? We believe it because the source of that news is trustworthy. I mean, we get good news all the time. I go out to my mailbox and I see a brightly colored piece of paper. You just won. Just scratch off here and it's yours. And that's great news. Why would I believe it? I get more good news when I come back inside and I see my spam folder on my email. $1 million. Just click here. What great news. Why would I believe it? I get a phone call on my cell phone, and there's a robocall saying, you've won a cruise. Just give us your credit card number to verify your information. What great news. Why would I believe it? But if I get some similarly great news, but it's from a different source, from a father figure, from a trusted friend, from a close sibling, and they come to me and say, hey, sit down, I've got some incredible news, you're not going to believe it. Well, guess what? Coming from them, I do believe it. They're a trusted source. The extraordinary news can be believed because the source is trustworthy. And who could be more trustworthy than God himself? He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Hebrews 6:18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In fact, he not only cannot lie, he hates lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Even knowing this, we can be tempted to doubt because times become difficult, because we have to wait and we don't see the evidence that we want, or because we receive pushback from other people. In examining this account with Elizabeth, we can see some aspects of what genuine faith looks like. We see, and this is not a comprehensive list of everything about faith, but what we see here in this account, that true faith weathers hardship. True faith waits patiently for what is promised. True faith withstands social pressure to doubt because it is rooted in the promise giver. Let's look at these one by one. True faith weathers hardship. At the beginning of this account, we read that Elizabeth and Zechariah had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. It is a difficult thing for anybody who wants to have children to not be able to have children, to be deprived of something that you want so much, that would be such a good gift. It is painful. And the extent is multiplied for a woman like Elizabeth, because in her culture, in that time, if you didn't have children, people would look at you and say, well, God must be judging you. There must be some sort of reason, something wrong with you, that God would put this judgment on you. So it's not only being deprived of a great good thing, you have to suffer the reproach of others, the judgment of others. And on top of that, children were a source of security. Who would take care of you when you were old? Your children. They didn't have social security. They didn't have other programs and things in place or nursing homes that they would go to. The people that would care for them are their children. To be without them is sad, and it's a hardship. The text says, yet they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Faced with this terrible sorrow and hardship, it can be easy for somebody to doubt God's love for them, to doubt that God will fulfill what he promised. Right? But this obedience that they had, and I want to be explicit in saying this did not earn them their status before God, right? Rather, it shows that they were taking God at his word. They had promise from the Lord that he would send the Messiah, right? The coming king to sit on David's throne, that he would free his people Israel and set all things right. They had this promise and they trusted it. And so if that's true, well, then I should also listen to the other things that God says. And so they walked obediently. The obedience didn't make their status before God, but it shows us that they trusted him, that they had faith in him, despite what they were going through. While hardship is unpleasant, it doesn't dissuade them from trusting God's good plan and his promise for the salvation of Israel. Right? Because God did not promise that there would be no hardship for them. Rather, the promise of salvation assumes hardship to begin with, that they need to be rescued from. Biblical faith isn't trusting that you will get whatever you want. It's believing that you will receive what God has promised to you. Now, if you're entering into a contract, let's say you have to sell the family farm, and things aren't going well, there's hardship, and you find a buyer who says, you know what, I'm going to let you stay here, and in 5 years I'm going to come and I'm going to buy this farm for this price. You and your family will be set for life, but I cannot do it until 5 years are up. But he signs the contract. It is a set, done deal. There is no way for him to go back on it. You're ecstatic. You're joyful. The family is saved. But during those 5 years, the hard times get harder and harder and harder. And you're not turning a profit, and things are difficult, and there's hardship. And you think, this isn't working. Now, even though hardship comes, do you doubt the contract? Do you doubt the promise? Do you doubt the coming salvation? No. That does not affect the agreement. It doesn't affect the fact that it will be paid for and bought in full at the fulfilled time. You don't tear up the contract because you're not making money in the meantime. You wait patiently for it and you look forward to its fulfillment. You have faith in what was promised to you. Now, this can be us. There are things in life that we latch on to. We feel that we need them and we cannot be happy without them. And we feel abandoned by God when we do not get them. And so we're like the farmer who, in the midst of hardships, wants to rip up the contract. Well, that contract is your salvation. It's the only thing that's going to save you and keep you afloat. It's not the contract's fault. It's not the promise's fault. It's not the buyer's fault. It's not God's fault. Salvation is coming at the appointed time. Hardship comes, but it does not negate the future salvation that was promised. Put your trust in the faithful promise giver, not in the current circumstances. Another way we are tempted to doubt comes when the evidence doesn't seem to add up quite yet, right? But true faith waits patiently for what was promised. Verses 24 and 25, this is after Zechariah has been given the promise by the angel, and it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. Right? But where was her proof? Remember, she is advanced in years. She didn't have the usual method of knowing that she is pregnant that a young woman would have. And any other symptoms or signs that she may have could be caused by any number of things, by menopause or other conditions that she may be more familiar with. And she wouldn't be showing during that whole time. Not until later. They didn't have any advanced pregnancy tests. I was actually looking up old ways that they showed pregnancy, and it was not scientific. Yet, in this time, she hid herself away and praised God, and said, God has done this for me. He has taken away my reproach from among people. Now, is this blind faith? I would say no, it's not blind. Because she received a promise from the one who is always faithful to his promises. She knew the stories of Abraham and Sarah, that they were promised a child, and God delivered. She knew the story of Moses and Israel leaving Egypt, that God promised them salvation and he delivered. She heard the story of manna in the desert, how God promised and delivered. That is her evidence. And she trusted. Now, before we get discouraged, we ought to remember what it is that God has promised us. Now, this news is so radically good. And right now, we're in a time of waiting. In Advent, we wait, reflecting upon the waiting of the Messiah, the child king, Jesus Christ, to be born. And now, we wait. We wait for something more. We wait for him to come back, to return, to finish what he started. We are promised heaven on earth, that every tear will be dry, that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that those who practice evil and abuse and always seem to escape will finally be punished, and that those who repent of sin and trust in Christ will see their Lord and hear their pardon pronounced. It's difficult to wait, even though we cannot physically see these things. We remember who made the promise. He is faithful. He is true. And so we wait with patience. Finally, we see Elizabeth showing one last aspect of true faith, that true faith withstands social pressure to doubt. And this comes from that last passage where they are naming the son. Now, let me just reread part of this. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted to call him. Now let's pause there. There's pressure for her to name him Zechariah coming from tradition. Right? That's how things are done. So there's social pressure already built into her that this is how things are done and how things ought to go and how things... It's weird not to do it this way. You're supposed to name the son after somebody from your family. But she had gotten a promise from the Lord that she would have a child. And not only that, but that the child would be great, that he would call Israel to repentance, and that he should be called John. Not only is there pressure from tradition, but the immediate pressure from the people in the room, her neighbors and relatives, right? They were planning for something normal to happen here, for something that they were used to. And when she objects, they immediately try to circumvent her, right? So she has to step out against her own tradition and then also step out against the people immediately in the room who are trying to take control. And then they try to go around her still. There's immediate social pressure for her to cave in at this point. Now, she's obviously not tempted. Nobody would be tempted to doubt that she would have a son, right? That part of the promise has been fulfilled. But the rest of the promise is yet to be seen. And aren't we sometimes tempted to rationalize things after we pray and pray and pray to God and then he answers our prayer? It's like, oh, well, that was probably going to happen anyway. No, you prayed and God answered. That's the time that we give him praise and say, thank you, God, you listened to me, to reflect on what God has done. She has faith that God will be true to his word, that this would be the herald of the coming Messiah, that he would call people to repentance, to prepare the way for the Lord. And if she truly believes that God's promise was true, she would also follow his instructions. And she did. Now, if you come into my kitchen and you ask me, okay, well, where's the sugar? I say, there, it's in that cabinet up by the refrigerator. And then you go, okay. And you walk over to the microwave and you open it up. It's not in there. You look under the sink. It's not in there. You look over in the next room. I'm going to say, what are you doing? I told you where it was. It's in the cabinet by the fridge. That's where the sugar is. Why are you looking there? Don't you believe me? There's an added layer with social pressure. I say it's in the cabinet by the fridge, and then another visitor is in the room, says, nobody keeps their sugar there. You need to go look in the bedroom, in the closet. That's where the sugar's going to be. There's social pressure pushing you in the other direction. But it's my kitchen. I know where the sugar is. Right? I'm the one who would know. Social pressure should not matter in that situation, because in that situation, I'm the authority. I make the place for the sugar. Likewise, with the word of God, he is the one who knows. In this situation, Elizabeth has no cause to doubt, because they don't know what ought to be done. She has been given a message from the one who knows. He is the one who speaks and causes things to come to pass. His promises will never be in vain, because his very word is power. They are not mere predictions. They are the commitment of an almighty God. Maybe you are faced with such social pressure to doubt God's promises or to act against them at school or work, among friends or family. But where were they when the world was created? Where were they when salvation was purchased by Jesus on the cross? We are in God's kitchen. He's the one who knows. So in looking back at these things, true faith weathers hardship. True faith waits patiently for what is promised. True faith withstands social pressure. On the face of it, Elizabeth truly was an unlikely choice to be the mother of God's chosen herald. Yet John would grow and eventually call Israel to repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. And his own parents are striking examples of these things. Zechariah's repentance, Elizabeth's belief, her faith. We are forced to accept that God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. He accomplishes the impossible and delights to use us, even our weaknesses, to bring about life, joy, peace, and salvation. So no matter your circumstance, be it a time of hardship or waiting or pressure, hold fast to the promise that God has made a way for sinners like you and me. Messed up people with regrets, temptations, and failures. That we can find forgiveness and life in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to your promises. You have never spoken a lie. Your word never goes out and comes back empty. It is powerful. It is unstoppable. We trust in you. Lord, give us faith day to day to withstand the hardships of life, to wait patiently for the fulfillment, and to stand against the pressures that try to pull us away. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.